Welcome back, everybody. Today we're going deep on some excerpts from this New Testament theology lecture by Dr. David Matthewson.
Okay.
He really gets into, like, the significance of Jesus' death in the New Testament.
Right.
And how it connects all the way back to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Fascinating stuff.
It is. Dr. Matthewson starts off by highlighting how central, like, the crucifixion narratives are to the Gospels.
Yeah.
It's not just that they all end with Jesus' death.
Right.
But, like, the way they build towards it.
You're right. It's like all the events and teachings in the Gospels lead up to this, like, climactic moment. Mark's Gospel is a great example.
Right.
It's been called, like, a crucifixion narrative with an extended introduction.
Yeah.
It's like Mark wants us to see everything through the lens of the cross.
Exactly. And what's really intriguing is how Jesus himself anticipates his death throughout the Gospels.
Uh-huh.
It's not this sudden, unexpected tragedy.
Right.
It's something he foretells and even embraces. Take Matthew 16:21, for example.
Okay.
Right after Peter declares Jesus as the Messiah, Jesus immediately begins talking about going to Jerusalem to suffer and die.
That always struck me as odd.
Yeah.
You don't usually picture, like, a triumphant Messiah meeting such a gruesome end.
Right. It completely flips the script on our expectations.
Totally.
And Mark really emphasizes this theme of Jesus as a suffering servant.
Right.
He specifically mentions it in Mark 8:31.
Uh-huh.
And again in Mark 10:45, where Jesus talks about giving his life as a ransom for many.
Wow.
This gives us our first glimpse into, like, the deeper significance of his death.
So we see these hints scattered throughout the Gospels.
Right.
But they don't explicitly lay out the theological meaning, do they?
They don't. Okay. The Gospels primarily present Jesus' death as a narrative event, a pivotal moment in history.
Okay.
However, they do offer glimpses of its deeper significance.
Like Matthew 1:21, where the angel tells Joseph to name Mary's baby Jesus. Because he will save his people from their sins.
Mm-hmm.
We still don't know how.
Right.
But it connects Jesus' mission to the concept of salvation from the very beginning.
Precisely. And then there's that powerful scene in Matthew 27:51.
Okay.
Where the temple curtain tears in two at the moment of Jesus' death.
Whoa.
Dr. Matthewson suggests this symbolizes a profound shift in how we access God, no longer through the temple rituals and sacrifices, but through a new covenant established by Jesus.
It's a dramatic visual representation of a spiritual reality, isn't it?
Absolutely. Yeah. John's gospel particularly emphasizes the motivating force behind this new covenant.
Okay.
Love.
Yeah.
John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses, tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only son.
Right.
And in John 13:1, we see Jesus's profound love for his disciples, the driving force behind his willingness to go to the cross.
So we have sacrifice, love, hints of redemption.
Yeah.
It's a complex tapestry of meaning, wouldn't you say?
I agree. And to understand it further,
uh-huh.
we need to move beyond the Gospels and explore how the rest of the New Testament interprets the meaning of Jesus' death.
Right. Dr. Matthewson highlights how the book of Acts starts to unpack the theological significance of Jesus' death through the sermons and speeches of the apostles.
Exactly. One of the key themes that emerges is the connection between Jesus's death and the forgiveness of sins.
Forgiveness of sin.
For example, in Acts 3:18-19, Peter preaches that Jesus' suffering and death were foretold by the prophets, and that repentance and faith in him lead to the wiping away of sins.
And there's that interesting detail in Acts 5:30.
Yes.
About Jesus being hanged on a tree.
Right.
Dr. Matthewson explained how that connects back to Deuteronomy 21:23.
Yeah.
Where being hung on a tree was a sign of being cursed by God.
Uh-huh.
That's pretty heavy imagery.
It is.
Yeah.
The idea is that Jesus, though innocent, took upon himself the curse of sin.
Right. That rightfully belonged to humanity.
Wow.
Then in Acts 20:28, we see this idea of God purchasing the church with his own blood.
Okay.
This introduces the concept of redemption.
Redemption.
A price being paid to set us free.
It seems the early Christians were deeply rooted in the Old Testament when trying to grasp the significance of Jesus' death.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And this connection becomes even more pronounced when we look at Paul's letters and other New Testament writings.
That's a great transition into part two.
Yeah.
I'm ready to hear what those deeper connections to the Old Testament are.
Stay tuned. It's going to get really interesting.
I can't wait. So you were saying that Paul's letters really dig into those Old Testament connections when it comes to understanding Jesus's death. Am I all ears?
You got it. One of the key themes Paul emphasizes is the idea of Jesus's death fulfilling Old Testament scripture.
Okay.
He states it directly in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, saying that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's a bold statement.
Yeah.
And it really makes you wonder which scriptures he had in mind, doesn't it?
It does. Dr. Mathewson suggests that Paul is likely drawing on a wide range of Old Testament passages,
okay,
leaving together different prophecies and themes
to
paint a complete picture of Christ's work.
So it's not just one specific prophecy. It's a tapestry of foreshadowing and fulfillment woven throughout the entire Old Testament.
Exactly. And one of the most striking connections Paul makes is to the Passover lamb.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians 5.7, he explicitly refers to Christ as our Passover lamb sacrificed for us.
Ah, yes. And that imagery pops up in the Gospels, too. I remember John specifically mentioning that Jesus' bones weren't broken during the crucifixion, which fulfills Exodus 12.46 about the Passover lamb. It's like these subtle details take on a whole new meaning in light of Jesus' death.
It's almost as if the gospel writers were intentionally highlighting these connections, prompting their readers to see Jesus through the lens of the Old Testament.
So we've got Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices and as the Passover lamb who sets us free. Is that a fair summary so far?
It is. And this theme of sacrifice goes even deeper. In Ephesians 5.2, Paul describes Christ giving himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
Mm-hmm.
And the book of Hebrews is saturated with references to Jesus' death, fulfilling the Old Testament sacrificial system, particularly the Day of Atonement rituals.
Dr. Mathewson really went deep on Hebrews, explaining how Jesus becomes the ultimate high priest, offering the perfect sacrifice that cleanses us from sin once and for all.
It's a complex theological concept, but the core idea is that Jesus' death accomplishes what the old sacrificial system could only point towards. It's the culmination of God's plan to deal with sin and restore humanity to a right relationship with himself.
Okay, so we've covered Jesus fulfilling Old Testament prophecies and acting as the ultimate sacrifice. What other key themes did Dr. Mathewson highlight?
Well, we touched on it earlier, but he spends considerable time exploring the idea of Jesus' death as a ransom. A price paid to set us free. It's a powerful metaphor that appears throughout the New Testament.
Ransom.
Mark 10.45 has Jesus directly stating that he came to give his life as a ransom for many.
Hold on a second. I'm sensing a slight shift here. The focus seems to be moving away from a God-centered focus on fulfilling prophecies and sacrifices to a more human-centered concept of freedom and redemption.
That's a sharp observation. No. You're right. While the concepts of sacrifice and fulfillment are deeply rooted in God's plan, the ransom metaphor brings the focus to humanity's need for liberation. It emphasizes that we are in bondage and Christ's death is the price paid to set us free.
That makes sense. So it's not just about God fulfilling his plan. It's also about addressing a very real human need.
Precisely. And this need for liberation goes beyond a general idea of freedom. It's specifically about being freed from sin.
Right. Like in 1 Peter 1:8-19, where Peter emphasizes that we're redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's a spiritual transaction of the highest order.
Yes. And Revelation echoes this idea of a purchase. Revelation 1.5 talks about being freed from our sins by Christ's blood. And Revelation 5.9 describes how we were purchased for God with his blood. It's a recurring image that underscores the costliness of our redemption.
So we're freed from sin, redeemed, purchased. It's all starting to sound a bit like a legal transaction almost.
Yeah.
Does the New Testament ever explicitly state who this ransom was paid to?
That's a question that has puzzled theologians for centuries. And interestingly, the New Testament never explicitly states who receives this ransom. Dr. Mathewson suggests that it's best not to get bogged down in those details. The emphasis is on the act of liberation itself, the fact that we are freed from bondage.
So the focus is on the why rather than the how.
Exactly. And it's helpful to consider this ransom language in light of the Exodus story. Just as God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, Jesus' death delivers us from the slavery of sin.
It's amazing how the Old Testament continues to inform our understanding of Jesus' death. We've got the fulfillment of prophecy, the sacrifice imagery, and now this powerful connection to the Exodus story.
It really highlights the continuity between the Old and New Testaments, but Dr. Mathewson doesn't stop there.
Well,
he introduces a couple additional perspectives on Jesus's death
okay.
that are quite thought-provoking.
Oh, this is getting good. I love when things get a little mind-bendy. Lay it on me.
Well, one idea is that Jesus's death can be seen as the beginning of what theologians call the end-time tribulation.
Got it.
A period of intense suffering and persecution for God's people.
Whoa, that's heavy. I've heard about end time prophecies, especially in Revelation, but I never really connected them to Jesus's death.
It's not an immediately obvious connection. Dr. Matthewson draws on the work of scholar Greg Beale, who argues that Jesus's suffering and death actually fulfill the prophecies of the end time tribulation found in the book of Daniel.
So are you saying that Jesus's death wasn't just an isolated event, but the starting point for a much larger period of turmoil and suffering?
That's the idea. And what's particularly fascinating is how the book of Revelation depicts Jesus's death as a model for how believers will overcome suffering during this tribulation.
So Jesus isn't just the Savior who rescues us from suffering. He's also a model who shows us how to endure it.
Exactly. He's the first to walk the path of suffering and emerge victorious, paving the way for us to follow.
That's a powerful way to reframe the whole idea of suffering. It's not just something to be avoided. It's something we might have to endure, just as Jesus did.
And this ties into another intriguing concept that Dr. Matthewson presents.
Okay.
The idea of Jesus's death as Israel's exile.
Wait, what? How can Jesus's death be Israel's exile? Those seem like two totally different things.
It does seem like a stretch at first. Remember how we talked about Jesus recapitulating Israel's history?
Yeah.
Well, Dr. Matthewson suggests that this includes their experience of exile. He points to Matthew 27.45, 4-6, where darkness covers the land during the crucifixion, and Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Wow. Yeah, that's a gut-wrenching moment. It's like he's experiencing the ultimate separation from God.
Exactly. And that feeling of abandonment, of being cut off from God's presence, is a powerful metaphor for exile. Dr. Matthewson proposes that Jesus is taking on the experience of exile on behalf of Israel, experiencing that ultimate separation so that they don't have to.
Okay, I'm starting to see how that fits into this bigger picture of Jesus taking on our burdens or suffering. It's a recurring theme we've seen throughout this deep dive.
It is. And speaking of taking on our burdens, there's one more crucial theme. We need to explore the idea of Jesus' death as a victory over evil. This is often referred to as the Christus Victor view of the atonement.
Yes, I've heard about that one. It's like Jesus battled the forces of darkness and emerged triumphant.
That's a great way to put it. Colossians 2.13:15 describes Jesus canceling the charge against us and triumphing over powers and authorities through the cross. It's a very vivid picture of spiritual warfare.
And Ephesians 2:1-3 paints a similar picture, depicting humanity as being under the dominion of evil from which we're rescued through Christ. It's like we were trapped in enemy territory and Jesus stormed the gates to set us free.
I like that analogy. And of course, we can't forget Revelation, which is filled with cosmic battles between good and evil. Revelation 12 even links Satan's expulsion from heaven to Christ's victory through his death. It's like the cross was the decisive blow that turned the tide in the war against evil.
So Jesus' death wasn't just a passive event. It was an active victory, a defeat of the powers that hold us captive. It adds a whole new dimension to our understanding, doesn't it?
It certainly does. And it raises an important question. If Jesus has already defeated evil, why is there still so much suffering and darkness in the world?
That's a question I've often wrestled with myself.
Yeah.
If Jesus already won the victory, why does evil still seem to have so much power?
Well, there are a lot of different perspectives on that. Some theologians argue that evil is still a potent force in the world, but its ultimate defeat is assured through Christ's victory. Others point to the idea of free will, suggesting that humanity continues to choose evil even though the path to freedom has been opened up through Christ.
So there's no easy answer.
Not really. But grappling with these questions is part of what makes faith so compelling, don't you think? We're not simply accepting things blindly. We're engaging with complex ideas and trying to make sense of them in light of our own experiences.
I completely agree. That's what I find so rewarding about these deep dives. They push me to think critically about my faith and explore different perspectives. It's not about finding all the answers, but about asking the right questions.
Couldn't have said it better myself. And speaking of questions, Dr. Matthewson introduces one final perspective on Jesus' death that I think will really get you thinking.
Oh, come on. Don't leave me hanging. What is it?
Well, you'll have to wait for part 3 to find out. I promise it's worth the wait.
All right. I've been on the edge of my seat waiting for this final mind-blowing perspective on Jesus' death.
Well, remember how we were talking about Jesus recapitulating Israel's history, including their exile?
Yeah, that was a fascinating concept. It made me rethink the whole idea of Jesus taking on the burdens of humanity.
Exactly. Well, Dr. Matthewson takes that concept a step further and suggests that Jesus' death can also be seen as recapitulating the experience of all humanity.
Whoa, that's a pretty huge idea.
It's...
How does that work? Exactly. I mean, we're all individuals with our own unique experiences.
Right.
How can one death encompass all of that?
It's a profound thought, isn't it?
Yeah.
Think about it this way. humanity was created in God's image.
Okay.
Designed for a perfect relationship with him.
Right.
But then sin entered the picture, and that relationship was fractured.
Uh-huh.
We became separated from God both spiritually and physically.
That's the classic story of the fall in Genesis, where paradise lost because of disobedience.
Exactly.
But how does Jesus' death fit into that?
Well, Dr. Mathewson suggests that Jesus' death mirrors that experience of separation and alienation that came as a result of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. He's abandoned by God on the cross, experiencing the ultimate consequence of sin death, even though he himself was sinless.
So he's experiencing the full weight of what it means to be human.
Yeah.
Even the broken parts.
Right.
But without actually having committed any sin himself.
Exactly. And by going through that experience, by enduring that separation, he opens up the possibility for us to be reunited with God. It's like he's bridging the gap that sin created, showing us that even in our brokenness, reconciliation is possible.
So it's not just about forgiveness for our past sins, but also about transforming our very nature.
Yeah.
It's about becoming new creations, reconciled to God, despite our brokenness.
That's a beautiful way to put it.
Yeah.
And that's where the resurrection comes in.
Right.
But we'll save that for another deep dive.
Okay.
For now, I think it's worth reflecting on how this understanding of Jesus's death impacts our own lives.
It definitely makes it more than just a historical event, that's for sure.
Right.
It becomes deeply personal, touching every aspect of who we are and who we are meant to be.
Absolutely. It reframes our understanding of suffering.
Okay.
Showing us that even in our darkest moments, we are not alone. Yeah. God understands our pain because he experienced it himself in the person of Jesus.
Wow. This has given me a lot to think about. It's incredible how many layers of meaning there are to Jesus' death.
It is.
Thanks for being such a fantastic guide through this complex topic.
My pleasure. It's always exciting to explore these deep theological concepts and uncover new insights.
Well, until next time, keep exploring, keep questioning, and keep diving deep.